where we're ready to start on this journey together, this journey called The Story. And there are some huge themes that are in this first chapter of the storybooks that you guys are going to be in. There's a lot of ground to cover today, so let's jump right in. If you want to get your Bibles out, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't know where that is, page 1 in your Bible, okay? We're starting in the beginning, all right? I always wanted to say that, page 1, all right? Now, like I said, there is a lot going on with this first verse. There is so much going on, we could do easily a 12-week series just on this first verse. It's an incredible verse because everything we believe hangs in the balance on how we handle verse 1. And so let's get to it. Look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now here's the deal. If you can believe the first 5 words of the Bible, then you really shouldn't have any problem with the rest of what God's word says. See, it's important. It's important. Those first 5 words set the stage for your faith and for your life. Now, there are critics out there who are going to say the Bible's not true. There are certain stories in there. It's just made up. They'll say Jonah's not true because there's no way anybody could get swallowed by a fish like that and live for 3 days inside that fish and be vomited up on land and survive. That just can't happen. Or they'll say, well, Daniel, that story isn't true because there's no way that a man could be thrown down into a den full of starving lions and survive. They'll say the story of Noah isn't true because there's no way that the whole earth could have been flooded. And that sounds right unless you believe the first 5 words of the Bible. Because if God can create, if he can speak into existence the heaven and the earth, then anything else that the Bible says about him is nothing for him. Now, in these first 5 words, it's so important because also in these first 5 words, we're introduced to the main character of the Bible, and that's God. Listen, one of the biggest dilemmas, one of the biggest problems we have as people is we want to put ourselves as the main character of the story. But we're not the main character. God is the main character of the story. And we are a part of his story because he is the one who created it all. Now, this word, create, when we take it back to the Hebrew and we discover the meaning, listen, this word was only used to describe divine creative activity. And it means to bring into existence something from nothing. Now, we like to say we create, but what we do is we just reassemble things that are already created. When God says he creates, he creates something from nothing. And what God creates is good. Let's look at the days of creation. And every time you see the word good, I want you to shout it out, okay? It's okay to do that in church, and the preacher just gave you permission, okay? So let's try that out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. God saw that the light was... Oh, that was pretty good. I think we can do better. That was pretty good. Verse 10, God called the dry ground land and gathered the waters. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God set them, this is the sun and the moon, in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. You guys are waning a little bit on me, okay? Verse 21, so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was
good.
Well, that was better. Verse 25, God made all the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was
good.
In the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth. He created it all, and it was all good. And then God, he creates man. Verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So this is the first glimpse that we see in the Bible, all right, right there in the first chapter of the Trinity, all right? The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We see they existed ever since creation. They created together, all right? And so God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And after God created man, he created woman. Now, we're going to look at the creation of woman here in a little bit, but what I want you to see is verse 31. After God had created everything, and including man and woman, this is what it says, and God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. See, not just good anymore, it's very good. See, it is a whole nother level of good that God had created. And what we see about man is that man is a unique creation because we are made in the very image of God. No other creature was made in the image of God. That tells us that God wants a special relationship with us. See, that's our true worth. That's our true worth. And so we are loved by God. We are loved by our Creator in a way that He does not love any other created thing because we are made in His image. And so creation tells us that you are here on purpose. You were purposely created. Where evolution tells us you're an accident. You're an accident. Now, I'm going to tell you, one of the many problems I have with evolution, with the theory of evolution, is that there's no explanation about how something became, or how something came from nothing. There's no explanation for that. Evolutionists are constantly trying to figure it out. They're constantly trying to find something, some evidence that proves their theory. They bring forth evidence over and over and over and over. They are desperate to try to dismiss the first line of Genesis. See, if the first five words are true, then it's all true. And that means God is the main character of the story, not us. And there's a lot of people who don't like that. And so they try really hard to dismiss the first five words of the Bible. And so they bring forth this so-called evidence over and over again, almost on a daily basis. But we see it never stands the test of time. Think about it. You normally don't hear about much evidence concerning the theory of evolution that's very old. Most of the evidence is pretty new. They bring forth new evidence because they're hoping maybe finally we can prove our theory of evolution. But evolution can never be proven true because in the beginning, God created. Why would I put my faith in a theory that changes over and over and over? I'm going to put my faith in the Word of God because it has been the same ever since the day it was written down. In the beginning, God created, and His story has never changed. Now, when God created, we said it was all good. It was perfect. And so when God created man, when He created Adam, Adam was perfect. He was a perfect man. I don't know what that might mean to you, what it might look like, the image that you get in your head. Maybe it's an athlete or a musician or a movie star. I don't know what the perfect man looks like to you, but to my wife, Michelle, bless her heart, the perfect man is me. All right? It's me. And so it's obvious that we all have a different opinion about what the perfect man might look like. But God had created Adam, and Adam was perfect. And then God decides, you know what? For this to be a perfect situation for Adam, he needs a partner. He needs somebody. He needs a companion. So God created woman. Look over at chapter 2 and verse 20. and we're going to get kind of a detailed explanation of the creation of woman there. Chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he had brought her to the man." And the man said, "Wow." That's my thing, what he said. Okay. "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.'" And so what you have is you have the perfect man, and now you have the perfect woman, and they are living in this perfect environment, this perfect situation. They are both naked, they are both unashamed, and God says about this, "This is very good." This is very good. Now, in everything that God has created, all right, he only has one rule, one command. Look back up at chapter 2, verse 16. God says this. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are not to eat from any tree in the garden, but or you can eat. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And so God has created everything. Everything is good. God gives one command, all right? And then what we see is evil begins to come along. Man is tempted, and man sins, and that messes everything up. Look over at chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to look at this account where man messes everything up. And what I want you to see is there's going to be some tactics from Satan that are going to come to life for us. And I want you to really pay attention to those, because those tactics that Satan used on Adam and Eve, he still uses today. Right? Tactic number one for Satan is that he questions God's word. All right? Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Satan loves to get us to try to second guess what God's word says. See, God's word says a lot of things about us. And Satan wants you to second guess what God is saying about you. He's wanting you to second guess what God says about everything. He loves to get married people to second guess what God says about marriage. You know, the Bible says we're to live a life of purity. The Bible says that the marriage bed is to be kept pure. Okay? Kept pure. But yet, Satan prompts us to say, did God really mean that? Does God really say that? I mean, is that what it really means? Isn't it okay just to have sex with whoever we want to? Because after all, this is the way God made me, right? No, it's not the way God made you. You are made in the image of God. It's weird to be image bearers. So tactic number one is that Satan loves to get us to question God's word. Tactic two for Satan is that he loves to deny God's word. Verses 2 through 4. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden.'" Okay, now you notice she has engaged with the evil one at this point. Okay, she's having a conversation. See, he said, you know, we can eat from any tree, but God did say, "You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You certainly will not die," the serpent said to the woman. Now, is that what God said? Did God say you will not die? No. God said if you eat the fruit that's on the tree, that one in the middle. See that one? That tree. If you eat that, you will most certainly die. Now, think about it. When God said that to Adam and Eve, they're looking at him like, what's die mean? Because they had no idea. They had never seen death. And so God had to explain to them what death meant because they had never seen it. They had never experienced it. See, Satan, he tries to get us to look at God's word and deny what it says. See, Satan's basically saying, it's okay. Hey, you know you want to, and God loves you. Okay, he's not gonna hurt you. He's not gonna punish you. He's not gonna let you die. So go ahead. It's okay. Tactic two, deny God's word. The third tactic that Satan likes to employ is he likes to reverse God's word. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so here, Satan totally reverses what God says. He's saying, hey, really, you're not going to die. In fact, what's going to happen is you're going to become like God. See, it's not going to be a bad thing that's going to happen. Actually, what's going to happen, if you will sin, it'll be a really good thing that'll happen. He's saying God's just trying to be selfish. He's trying to keep that from you. He's just trying to be a killjoy. He's trying to keep you from all the fun that could be happening if you just go ahead and break that command. See, Satan's a pro at using these tactics against us. And he's pretty successful at doing it because God has given us this awesome gift called free will. See, God didn't make us into robots. He made us with the ability to be able to choose. And so Satan tries to take the free will that's a gift and use it against us by telling lies and giving false promises. That's why we need to know the word of God so we can stick to what God says. Now, we can't be sure how much time has elapsed between the creation of Adam and Eve and this encounter with the serpent. It could have been days, could have been months, weeks. We don't know. We're not really sure. But what we do know is this. Adam and Eve could have lived forever in the garden, eating from the tree of life. They could have lived in perfect harmony with God for all of eternity. But, you know, there was this talking serpent and this twisting of scripture, and there was this tree and this command, and, you know, what are you going to do? Now, some might say, God should have never put that tree in there to begin with. Why did God do that? Why did God tempt them like that? Well, it goes back to free will. If we're going to have the ability to choose to obey, we have to have the ability to choose to disobey. And so we have to have a choice. And in Genesis 3:6, we see that Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They disobeyed. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband, look at that, who was with her, and he ate it. Now, Eve should have never done that. She knew the command. She should have never eaten the fruit, but men, listen, men, Adam should have protected his wife. He was right there. He should have protected his wife. But instead, he lets her go right ahead, engage in conversation with the serpent, pluck the fruit from the tree, and then take a bite. I say, when you get right down to it, neither one of them protected each other. And I'm going to tell you, that is one of the number one problems that we have in marriage today, is that husband and wife are not protecting each other. Husband and wives are not doing what is in the best interest of each other. See, that's what being married means. Being married means you do what is in the best interest of the other person. And it definitely was not in the best interest of Eve or Adam that she would pluck that fruit and that she would eat it. So that's what's wrong with marriages today, is that we allow our spouses to go unprotected. We don't do what's in the best interest of our spouse. And so Adam and Eve, they didn't protect each other. Because they didn't protect each other, they fell into sin. And from that moment on, the world was forever changed. Genesis 3:7, look at this. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Listen, to this point, they lived in perfect innocence, perfect freedom. There was total transparency. But then sin. They sinned. And now they feel sad. They feel bad about themselves. That's the guilt and the shame. And the first thing they want to do is try to cover up their guilt and the shame. They want to try to hide themselves. Church, I want you to see that sin will always cause everything in our life to fall apart. It just does. Now, we would like to say, hey, if I would have been there, I wouldn't have done that. I would have kept the command. And really? How many times have we failed? How many times have we known exactly what God has said in His Word, and yet we went ahead and we took that forbidden fruit and we ate it? See, the same sin nature that we see in Adam and Eve is in us. And it was in their children, in Cain, and it was in Abel as well. Now, when Cain and Abel, when they were old enough to be out on their own and to start contributing to the family, they both came to God and they gave a gift to God, right? Abel's gift was very generous and it was pleasing to God. Cain's gift was not. It was not pleasing to God because he held back from God. He was stingy. And when Cain realized that God, he looked at Abel's gift and thought, that gift is really good. When he saw that God loved Abel's gift of generosity more than his, Cain decided he was going to trick his brother, and he took him out to the field, and there Cain murdered his brother Abel. Listen, sin will always consume a person. When sin is left unchecked and unrepented of, it will consume a man, a woman, a child, to the point that they will eventually do unspeakable things. What do you think is wrong with our country? It's that sin is left unchecked and unrepented of. Now, here's the thing. When Adam and Eve sinned, they felt bad. We say they felt guilty about what they had done. And I want you to understand, guilt is a gift from God that tells us something is wrong. Something's wrong. And yet, guilt is one of the biggest reasons people don't come to church. I don't want to go to church because all they do is make you feel guilty. They just make you feel bad about yourself. Well, here's all I know. All I know is that God gave us this gift of guilt to tell us that there's something not right inside of us, that there is something that needs to be addressed. Maybe that we have really miserably messed up somewhere in our life and that needs to be corrected. For Adam and Eve, their guilty feeling was telling them that something was wrong. So they tried to cover up their guilt with these fig leaves. Now, when we picture this scene, and you've seen it described 100 times, what you see is Adam and Eve in these really cool-looking fig leaf bikinis, right? Just covering up the important parts, right? And that's what we normally see. But I don't think that's how they covered themselves up. I think they covered themselves from head to toe with fig leaves. I think this was the first use of camouflage that we ever see. So for you hunters, you can go right back to Genesis and you say, that's where it all started. All right? I believe they were in a ghillie suit. You guys, you hunters know what I'm talking about. They were totally covered from head to toe, and they were trying to blend into the scenery so God wouldn't see them. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not about modesty. The husband and the wife, right, they were the only ones walking around. Nakedness was perfectly fine. In fact, God said after that, after he created them, and he created them naked, and he didn't give them clothes at that time, and he said what? It was very good. So this isn't about that. This is about the guilt and the shame of their sin. And so they try to hide. Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God, where? Among the trees of the garden, trying to blend in. They thought they were camouflaged. But God knows what's going on. And so he calls out for them. Finally, they answer. And God says, hey, what's going on? What's up with the ghillie suits you got on? God wanted to hear from them. And finally, stuff starts coming out. What does Adam do? Adam, he blames Eve, and then Eve blames the serpent. And God is not happy. And so God hands down consequences for sin. Listen, there are always consequences for sin. You may think this sin that I'm going to commit, it's the greatest thing ever, it's exactly what I need to do, but there is a consequence for your sin. That's why we need to be able to identify Satan's tactics. That's why we need to know the word of God and stick to it, because there is a consequence for sin. And so Adam and Eve, they got their consequences, and then the serpent got some consequences in this. And here's one of the consequences in Genesis 3:15. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, this is a great verse in the Bible because this is the first messianic prophecy. This is the first foreshadowing of a Savior. And what God was saying is, listen, Satan, you're going to do limited damage to their seed. Well, he's talking about Jesus. Right? He's saying, listen, on Friday, you're going to bruise his heel, but make no mistake about it, Sunday's coming, and when that day comes, he will crush your head. God was letting Satan know, you may think you've won, but you haven't won anything. You might have won this little battle, but I have the victory, and you are going down. And so this prophecy is actually spelling doom for Satan, but it's a promise to Adam and Eve that there is still hope. See, even though they've sinned, even though they've messed everything up, God was working out an upper story. See, in every story in the Bible, there are two stories that are being played out. There's an upper story and there is a lower story. In the lower story, that's what's happening down on earth. That's what's happening all around us. All right? It's our everyday lives. It's our situations. It's our frustrations. It's our sins and our struggles. But there's an upper story that is being played out too. And that's God's will and his story that he's revealing to us. And so while this lower story is being played out with Adam and Eve and they're dealing with the consequences of their sin, God gives them a glimpse of the upper story that he's writing about a Savior who's going to put an end to evil. Now here's what I want you to see. As God is revealing this upper story to Adam and Eve are still sitting there in their fig leaves. They're still covered in their guilt and in their shame. And so in God's mercy and in his grace, he does for them what he has done ever since then, all throughout history. He provided a sacrifice and a covering for them. In Genesis 3:21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Their sin required the first death. It was an animal death, but it was the first death ever recorded. And God probably did this in their presence. He wanted them to see the cost of their sin so they would remember. He's teaching them a lesson that sin brings death. And so God provided for Adam and Eve through death the first sacrifice for sin. So Adam and Eve, they thought, well, we can just cover it up. We can just cover it up. They thought, I can just hide. And I'll just hide out till this whole thing blows over and maybe God will forget. And then I'll just come back and be like, ta-da, we're all good. I can cover, if I can just cover myself up, or maybe they were even thinking what we think from time to time. If I can just do enough good things, that'll outweigh the bad thing that I've done. But the thing is, none of us can cover up our sin. We just can't do it. Adam and Eve, they had to learn this. And they did. They learned that the only thing that covers up sin is a blood sacrifice. Listen, there must be sacrifice for our sins. We can try to cover it up all we want to, but blood must be shed for our sins to be forgiven. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. For us, our sacrifice is Jesus. We sinned, but Jesus died for us. He shed his blood for us, and he offers to be our sacrifice, to be our permanent covering for sin. See, there is hope. There was hope for Adam and Eve, and there is hope for us because of the blood. And for us, it's because of the blood of Jesus. So even though sin dominates our society today, although it seems like we're drifting further and further and further away, there is still hope. There is hope through Jesus and through his sacrifice. That's the hope that Adam and Eve saw a glimpse of. And it's the hope that we're going to see in the story of Noah, as you guys are going to read that a little deeper, but I just want to skim through a little bit of that. Yes, God flooded the entire earth. He destroyed the earth because sin was totally out of control. But yet God gave a promise. Through a rainbow, God gives the promise that he will never destroy the earth like that again. But I want you to know that's not just a promise about water. It's a promise that God has a better way for you, a promise that he will take care of you. It's a promise of a savior, of a sacrifice for you, a sacrifice for your sin. But if you want that, then you have to come to the sacrifice. You have to come to Jesus. And that's what Peter was trying to say in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he says this, God waited patiently in the days of Noah, all right? We're talking years and years and years. He waited while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Peter was showing that God used water to destroy all the evil in Noah's day. Then Peter goes on to say that baptism is the water that destroys evil in us. And it gives us a clear conscience. But how? By washing away the guilt and the shame of sin. What Peter's showing us is that you have to come to the sacrifice. You have to come to Jesus. You have to come to him and allow him to pay the price of your sin. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, so in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have what? Clothed yourselves in Christ. When we come to Jesus, when we come to the sacrifice in baptism, we clothe ourselves with the sacrifice, with Jesus. This isn't just a cover-up for sin. This isn't so we can just hide away. This is a permanent remedy for sin. It is a permanent sacrifice, a permanent covering for our sin. And so if you are ready for that, if you've never taken Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, and you realize maybe for the first time today, I need to be covered. I've been running around, and I've been trying to hide away from Him. I've been trying to hide because of my sin, and I feel guilt, and I feel shame. Then you need to come to the sacrifice. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to be buried in that water grave. You need to be clothed with the sacrifice, so you can live with Him for all eternity. Some of you need to do that today, maybe. And we invite you to come and do that. Maybe for some of you, you just need to pray about a few things. Maybe you haven't taken this seriously. Maybe you've held back and you haven't been sharing with other people about how they can come to the sacrifice. And we invite you to come. Let's stand and sing. If you need to come and deal with God, we ask you to come. Let's stand.